right, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. So great to see you guys. It's great to be here with God's people and just to get in the Word. What a great morning it is. Excited. Hey, listen, before we jump into this, and we'll pray about this, I also want to pray just for our military today. Talk with Mark and Jan there and their son. Apparently, is this for all the military across the board or just that certain areas? Are they doing it in segments? Do you know? Okay, all right. All right, so however they're doing this, guys, the deadline, here's what I want to pray about as a body right now. The deadlines are coming up for those that are serving in the military to either get the shot or have to get out of the military, and that's one thing. That's a whole other issue. But in addition to that, what they were telling me was that they're also saying things like you're going to have to pay back what the military has given you and in stuff you've already even paid taxes on. This is evil, and it's wrong. These are our men and women that are serving us and serving our nation. I will say this again. This is evil and it's wrong. And we're going to pray right now for our military before we get into the Word today. All right, let's pray. Father, we lift up our military to you right now. We just thank, Lord, of Mark and Jan and Trevor. And that's just one family of many, Lord, right now that are facing situations where it is wrong. This whole situation, God, of forcing them to take this shot, and then if they don't, to kick them out of the military, and then, Lord, on top of that, to take away money from them that has already been paid to them for their service, and they've already paid. Lord, you know, this is, it's wrong. We ask you to intervene for not just our brothers and sisters that are serving in the military right now, but we ask, Lord, you to intervene for all of those in the military. We thank you for our military. We thank you for our police. We thank you for those that are serving us, and we ask you to now intervene by your sovereign power that you would do something even today, Lord, at the highest governmental levels to slam on the brakes on something so wrong, and we give you all the glory for doing that. And Father, I pray now that as we refocus and get into your Word, that you would now open your Word to us. Lord, that you would just, again, speak to us about what it means to make a true commitment to you, Lord, what it means to be followers of Christ, to take up our cross, deny ourselves and follow, and Lord, again, to understand the sacrifice. And for those of us who know this, that we would re-meditate on this today to once again recommit to you. And for those that may be here that don't know you, God, that right now you would draw those into yourself and that they would come to know you today, Lord, as we spend time in your Word. We thank you, Lord. We're excited about what your are going to show us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. If you open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 16, we're going to be in verses 21 through 28, and while you guys are turning there, I want to read one thing quickly in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, this is a very common and known statement, again, among believers. If you've known the Lord for any length of time, you know this. The Lord requires this of us. He asks us to do this. As a matter of fact, one of the other Gospels tells us that he adds the word daily. We have part of it from Matthew. We find out what he really said was, "For those that are going to follow me, take up your cross daily and follow me." But what does it mean to really take up the cross? This is a phrase that I don't think we truly understand. I didn't understand truly until years after walking with the Lord, and then maybe many of us in here that don't really understand it fully now. And why don't we fully understand it, and why would I say that? Because we have nothing today to even compare to that to give us what that's talking about. There's not anything equivalent to that. Let me explain what I mean. We could say, well, it's like going to the death penalty. Well, kind of. But even in the death penalty, what they do now is they put you to sleep first, and then you die with a lethal injection if it's death penalty. Or if it's going to be death by electrocution, again, that's much more visually disturbing because of the way that the muscles react when they shock the one that's being given the death penalty. But they say that it happens so rapidly, there's not very much suffering that goes on. You've got to understand, that's one example that we can think of. But when you talk about the cross, it had a whole different meaning to the disciples and everyone in that community in that day. Understand, here's what the cross meant. I know you know it, but let's think this through for a moment. First of all, people that are crucified, again, what they would do is they would whip them first. They would take this whip of cords that had all these different leather straps on it. It had bone, it had glass, it had metal, and the individual strips of leather. They would beat them with that 40 lashes. It was so brutal that according to secular history, there were people that actually died just from the beating. That was your introduction into your crucifixion. Then what they would do is they would take the top part, the crossbar of it, if you will, they would tie it to your arms, and you had to carry it to the place of execution. Now, there were a number of reasons, a couple of reasons they would tie it to your arms. One was they didn't want it to fall off. Number two, when they nailed you to the cross, it wouldn't be enough just the nails to hold you there. You would have to have something else. So they would literally tie them to it. and then parade them through the streets, and people would see them. Some would mock them. It was a very public, humiliating thing in addition to all the pain you were going through. Then when you got to where you were going to be crucified, they would lay you down. They would nail you to the cross, as you know, obviously through both wrists and through your ankles. They would strip you before that naked. Again, there's a question as to whether or not the Lord was fully naked or partially clothed. Some people they allowed to keep on what we would call basically your underwear in that day. Some people they stripped totally naked, and they did it for public humility. And then they would nail you to that cross, lift you up by the side of the road where everyone traveled in and traveled out, so they would see you in your nakedness, see you in your suffering, and also you would have a fear in your heart to say, I never want this to happen to me. And the difference in what we do today in the death penalty and the death penalty with crucifixion, it lasted for days. It was not unusual for it to go days and days. It's been recorded that as much as 6 days long, somebody could hang on that cross in agony. And as you rode into the town, you'd be passing people because the Romans would put it by the main road, as we said. They wanted you to be afraid of it and know how serious it was. You would go by these people crying to you from the cross, have mercy on me, have mercy, have mercy. This agony and the misery and the swelling and the blood and all that went with that. And you had to go through that. And you're thinking the whole time, I never want anything like this to ever happen to me. It would put a great fear in your heart. So understand, the thought of the cross was not just death penalty. The thought of the cross was not just, okay, for what does it mean for us today? Okay, I give my life to the Lord. All right, I'm going to leave the world behind. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to go to church on Sunday, and I'm making a commitment to Jesus. That's what it really means to us in America. Now, I'm not beating us up for that. We don't live in the same culture. We don't face the same environment. It's not our fault that we don't have that, and quite frankly, I'm glad we don't. But the reality is we have it a lot easier. And so for us, Christianity is coming to church Sunday morning, following Jesus that way, the best way we know how. But what if the Lord said to us today, if you're going to follow me, you've got to be willing to go to a miserable death if it comes to that? Because that's what we're going to see he's saying to us as his disciples. I don't think that any of us will go to a miserable death. We live in America. I believe there are things that are going to get weird in the last days. I think we're going to face more persecution. But I don't really think the church is going to be in full-fledged this kind of stuff until after the rapture, and then we're going to see the world go through this process. But the reality is, what if you knew this morning in order to follow Jesus, that's what he required? Because guess what? He does. See, we just upped the ante. It's one thing to go and have a fun Sunday morning and do this and go to lunch, and all that's great. Again, God wants to bless us. I'm not trying to present this the wrong way, but you have to get the mindset of the disciples and what the Lord was saying to them when he says this, you've got to take up your cross and follow me. And so get the setting here. I mean, remember what just happened in this setting. Again, Jesus had just told Peter that the revelation that he got was from the Father. He said, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You're the Son of David. And so he recognized who he was. This was a major turning point. It was the first time that they publicly acknowledged in front of everyone that, again, this was that he was the Christ. And so now that they know this, he's signaling to them. He's going to now shift gears and say, now that you know this, there's about to be a radical change in direction. You see, up to this point, it had been great. It was a new church movement, if you want to call it that. You want to look at it that way. It was a growing church. Tens of thousands of people had been following. Things were exciting. They had great potlucks on the hillside with bread and fish. Everybody wanted to be a part. Everybody was getting involved. They were gathering from all over the nation. And all of a sudden, he now takes them to this place and says, now, I'm going to tell you where we're going from here. Now we're going to a place where I'm going to die, and I'm going to ask you to die as well. Now, how would that compute in your mind? Especially in that day when you consider the rabbis did not teach a suffering Messiah in that day. The rabbis taught that the Messiah was going to come and take over the world. And will the Messiah come and take over the world? Absolutely. But not the first time. That's going to be the second time. They didn't teach that. They skipped over things like Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, again, Psalm 22, and all these different things that talked about the suffering Messiah. They didn't really get into it. They kind of just didn't understand it. And they tried to, there was all kinds of ways they danced around it according to history. But the reality is, that's what was going to happen, and they didn't know it. That's all they were taught. So if you were raised to believe that if you followed the Messiah when he showed up, not only would he rule the entire world, you would rule and reign with him one day. How excited would you be at this point? This is like the apex of excitement. He's getting ready to head down to Jerusalem. You've been following him for about 3 years or so. Any of these Passovers we know could be the one that he's going to take over and rule the world. This may very well be the one. So there's this excitement, and build on top of that, that Peter just had God speak to him to say that you're the Son of God, you're the Christ, and they're all excited going, this is it. We're going to Jerusalem to become kings with the Lord and all this. And if you don't think that's accurate, on the way down there, we're going to see later on, they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If you remember on the way down, they're saying, look, I'm going to be vice Messiah. Well, I'm going to be the secretary of state. Well, I'm going to be this. And they're having all these arguments about who's going to be the greatest once they get down there, right? And the Lord's saying, guys, you have no idea. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to suffer. And so this is where we have to get a new mindset. I want to challenge us to think about this today. Because the Bible says in the last days, there's going to be a falling away. I don't want it to be anybody here today. Only the Lord knows who's going to choose to walk away. But here's the question. What level of persecution will it take for you to quit coming to church? What level of persecution will it take you to walk away from Christianity? Now, you might be saying like Peter very boldly, I would never do that. Well, again, we need to understand what's coming and we need to be prayed up in advance. Is everybody with me? Okay, so this is something you say, all right, Lord, you say there's going to be a falling away in the last days. I don't want to be a part of that falling away. So right now I'm going to make a commitment to take up my cross and follow you. And what that means is, yes, there may be some suffering involved. Am I committed to go through with it even if that happens? And it's not self-determination. I can do this. You know, like Peter said, Lord, though they all deny you. No, it's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we go to God and say, God, you've got to give me the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't give me the power of the Holy Spirit, I'll never be able to do this. And so, God, you've got to do that. And that's what I want us to pray for today. And we'll do that before we end. But again, to understand what this really means. So we're going to get into this. Now you know the setting. The Lord just told Peter he's a rock. Jesus is the foundation stone. He will be a rock in the Lord's kingdom. He's given him the keys to the kingdom, and that means he's given him authority. It was a sign of authority. You will rule and reign in my kingdom. You're going to have that ability to do that because I've given you the keys. And now he says in verse 21, notice this, from that time, and that's huge. From that time, that's a good underliner because this is when things changed. That was a turning point from the big church, everybody following. Now, I know it had already started to thin out some because of his teachings, but he was still a very popular teacher and being followed. But from that time, now it's to get down to brass tacks. It's not just a fun church with great worship and great events. This is suffering for Christ. Who's going to stay and who's going to leave? And notice this, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. Again, from that time, this is where that transition takes place. And again, I think we all realize that when this began to happen, they had no clue because of the way they were dealing with this. But he speaks to them prophetically. He tells them in advance what's going to happen, even giving detail. Notice that. I'm going to suffer. And it's going to be by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes. I don't want you guys to be totally taken off guard when this happens. You won't get it now. Later on, it will sink in. But if you don't understand what's coming, you're not going to be prepared and able to stand when the real persecution comes on you. So this is what's going to happen. Now remember, this didn't compute at all. They all were no doubt standing there looking at him going, what are you talking about? We're getting ready to go take over the world. Don't you understand? This is, Lord, how long? I mean, Peter's got to be thinking, Lord, how long have I been with you and you don't understand, right? Why do I say that? Because look what he says. Look at verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine rebuking God? Now, he didn't know he was God at this point fully. I don't think he fully understood that. He knew he was the Messiah, the son of David, but I think there were further revelations. But he took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. And again, quite the scene. You can imagine he rebukes the Lord. Peter's understanding, as well as the rest of them, that this was not supposed to happen. And so he says, far be it from you. And notice he says, this will not happen. It's in the emphatic in the language. And what that means is it has great emphasis. He's saying with great passion, no way. We're not going to let this happen. Now, I don't think that Peter was grandstanding. Because had Peter wanted to grandstand, you know, maybe saying, you know what, it's God speaking to me. The Father just spoke to me and I'm the one hearing this. I don't think he was trying to look important in front of the other disciples. Because if he had tried to look important in front of the other disciples, he would have done it right there. He would have said, no way, Lord, this is not going to happen. We're going to fight. You know, we're going to go and take the kingdom or whatever. But he took Jesus aside. Now, this is huge right here because I believe this shows Peter's sincerity in his religious belief. Note that. Peter was sincere in his religious, even doctrinal belief, but Peter was sincerely wrong. And what does that show us? Sincerity does not make someone right. Just because someone says, yeah, but somebody in Buddhism, they're so sincere. Somebody in Spiritism, somebody in this, somebody in Islam, they're so sincere. Listen, sincerity doesn't make you right before God. The word of God makes you right before God. And where Peter was messing up is the Lord had just told him, I'm going to go and suffer. And rather than hearing the word of God, Peter came up with his own religion, if you will, his own mindset. No, it's not going to be that way. It's going to be this way. And he finds himself rebuking God when he's the one that's about to be rebuked in a very powerful way. And again, I understand Peter. Again, our tendency is to want to take the easy road. Nobody wants to suffer. We want to do things to go smooth. And I've had some of those comments. Now, as we're heading into the last days, some of you guys have come up to me and said, so Pastor Mark, we're going into the last days. You think we're going to have to suffer? I would love to be able to say to you, you'll never suffer. It's going to be so easy from this point on. But that wouldn't be truthful. I don't know what level we're going to suffer, but we're going to face some persecution. Here's my personal conviction. I do not believe we're going to go deeply into this whole suffering of the world, if you will, because I'm firmly convicted we're going to be taken out in the rapture before that. So let me lay that down foundationally, but only God knows. But with that said, the Bible does say that we will enter into the time of sorrows, and I think we've already entered into it. It's almost like driving into a storm. You see the clouds in front of you. You drive into the clouds. The storm gets worse the farther you drive. I don't know how long we're going to have to drive in this storm until the Lord goes, okay, we're out of here. And then we meet him in the clouds. So I can't say that, but what I can say is this. If you commit to the Lord, he will be faithful to give you what you need regardless of what persecution comes your way. But if you don't understand this right now and get prepared for it, if church is just easy, if Christianity is just easy, if there's no real, you're not, it's not worth losing your family, it's not worth losing your friends, not worth losing your job over, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. There's going to be a falling away. Where are you going to be? This morning, what I want you to do, what I encourage you to do is make up your mind, I will follow you, Lord. And here's the thing, again, by the power of your spirit. We're not going to make Peter's mistake. Lord, I'll do it, like we said, though I'll deny you. I'm not going to pretend to do that. I'm not going to pretend to be some kind of super, hero spiritually. No, I'm just like Peter. I would deny. I would run. I would do the same thing. Who am I kidding? But I can go to God and say, God, I don't want to run. I don't want to deny. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to fall away. I need you right now to fill me with your spirit. I'm going to commit to follow you, and I need you to give me the strength to follow you. I don't want to fall away and turn away in the last days. More than ever, I want to press in, because if you do, greater is the reward when the Lord comes back. And he's going to declare you in front of all the holy angels. How exciting is that going to be? We're going to hear your name just echoing off the sky and the universe as God proclaims you before the angels. There's a great reward that awaits for those who stand and those who don't turn away. But notice what, again, no way, Lord, this isn't going to happen. Look at this, verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Again, you're wanting me to take the easy road rather than suffer, which God has called me to do. You're wanting me to take the easy road, but the Father has called me to suffer so that others might be forgiven. And again, he recognized this is not Peter speaking. This is the voice of Satan. This is why it is such a strong rebuke. And again, it's interesting to me. Satan is now speaking through Peter. And again, note this. Guys, I never noticed this till this time through. This is the same exact temptation that Satan gave to Jesus in the wilderness when Jesus gave Satan the same rebuke. You remember what happened? It was the third temptation. He said, bow down to me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. They believed Jesus was going to Jerusalem to inherit, guess what? The kingdoms of the world. And what he's saying, Satan is saying once again through Peter, he's saying, you don't need to do that. Do it my way. Go and I'll give you the kings of the world. You don't have to suffer. Don't go to the cross. Don't do this suffering thing. Take the easy road. He said, that is the voice of Satan. And Jesus knew it. He said, you're not mindful of the things of God, which God called me to come and God called me to suffer. You're mindful of the things of man and taking the easy road. And again, not that God wants us to always just, try to make ourselves walk around and suffer all the time. That's not what God's doing. He doesn't want to just torture us. God gives us joy. He's come to give life more abundant. Okay, so there's nothing wrong in enjoying life. What he's saying is there may come times where you have to suffer. And if it's me, if you're doing it for my sake, I want you to be ready and I want you by the power of the Spirit to be able to stand strong. And it's only going to be by the power of the Spirit. Now, guys, this brings up a number of things that you need to think about, that we need to think about. Note this, first of all, Peter went from hearing God's voice and the promise of the keys of the kingdom to hearing Satan's voice and being a mouthpiece for the enemy. Now, how in the world could this happen? I think there's a couple of reasons. that this happened. Number one, and the most importantly, is that, you know, again, Peter had something that he, maybe not most importantly, but Peter had something that he desired as opposed to what God desired. And that is, Peter wanted so much to take the easy road, to go to Jerusalem, to rule and reign with Christ, that he couldn't even hear the words of God. He couldn't hear the Spirit of God. Satan knew that that's what Peter wanted to hear, so all Satan had to do was tell Peter that, and Peter was ready to go. And see, we can be deceived the same way. And again, this is interesting. Note this. What this shows us is that even a true believer can confuse the voice of God with the voice of Satan and believe with all of our heart that it was God. Wow. You can stop on that verse. That's a meditator, right? You like taters? That's a meditator. Add a little butter and sour cream on that guy and chew on it for a while, right? Why? We don't think of that. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. We do. We do. But the Lord's not the only one talking to us. The enemy's telling us things as well. And what we have to learn to do is discern when is it God's voice and when is the enemy's. What are the ways, what are some of the things that make us miss the voice of God and hear the voice of Satan thinking that it is God? One is our desires. Peter had a desire and it was so strong he couldn't hear what God was saying, but he could hear the enemy. There may be something that you want so much, you're going to go out to prayer to God about. You want it so much. God, I'm going to pray about this. And Lord, I just, you know, this would be it. And Lord, if you'll just speak to me. And Satan knows it will ruin your life. And so what does he do? He speaks to you. And you hear that voice and go, that was God. That was God. Don't be so quick. Is there a check in your spirit? Now, here's the second way we know. Well, Mark, that's not enough. How else can we know if we're hearing God's voice as opposed to Satan's? God's word will never contradict God's word. He will always line up with his word. It'll always line up with his spirit. It will never contradict that. And if you get a thought in your mind that you realize is going to contradict the word of God, you realize that is not God. I literally had somebody come to me one day and say, God is telling me to leave my spouse. And I said, is there adultery? Is there something? No, nothing like that's happened, but they're just not, you know, I found somebody I like better, more godly, and God has spoken to me. I was like, that is not God. And, you know, you can say all day, that is God. I know what I heard. No, you heard the voice of Satan. Because that goes directly against the word of God and what God's word says. Don't just think because there's something that you want so bad that you make yourself hear this voice that you think is God. It may not be God. You better take it to the word. You better take it to prayer. And you better find out, is it something that I want so bad I can't hear what God wants? Or is it truly God? And if you're in the word, you're in prayer, and you're seeking God, God will show you. If you have a check in your spirit, just back up and pray some more and wait. I've had Satan tell me things that sometimes I got tricked and sometimes I realized that was not God's voice, that was the enemy. Now, typically when that happens, there's a check in your spirit. You realize that wasn't the voice of the Lord. But if you want something bad enough like Peter did, you can become blinded. And we need to be aware of that as believers, not to allow ourselves to be blinded and not to have those blinders. To keep it from happening, have the word of God in front of us, know that God never contradicts his word. Also know that we will have peace in our spirit. A lot of times people say, you know, Mark, how do I know if I'm supposed to move forward in something or whatever the case might be? Until you have peace in your spirit, don't do anything. God will give you peace, okay? Where the wisdom of the Lord is, there's peace. He gives peace when it's him. If you don't have peace, you need to pray and wait. Now, here's something else that's so cool about this. I look at this situation, I think, man, here's Peter. He's just been told he's going to be one of the main leaders of the church. I mean, he's the big guy. They all saw it. He said it in front of everybody. Now suddenly the Lord says, you know, get behind me, Satan. If it was me and I was there and you know, getting ready to establish a work of God, this is one of my main guys, I probably would have said, give me back those keys. You're not driving for a long time. I want the keys right now. Give me the keys. All right, I got the keys back. I can't believe you let Satan speak to you like that. I can't believe you did it. What did the Lord do? Listen, the Lord didn't remove him. The Lord didn't take him out of the way. The Lord didn't take the keys back. The Lord let Peter stay right where he was. He stayed in his call. Nothing changed. He just needed to grow and learn with a very harsh lesson. And here's the point. Some of you are thinking today, I've done something so bad, God can't use me again. I've messed up. I can't, and whatever the case might be. The gift and calling of God is irrevocable. God's not going to say, one day I've called you to do this, and the next day because you messed up, now you can't do that. No, he didn't take the keys away from you. He just says, now learn from this. Ask forgiveness, make it right, and grow. Move forward, move on in this. This is very encouraging to me because I think if anybody could have had the keys taken away a long time ago, it would have been me. Y'all would have taken my keys away. And there was many times I wondered, God, are you going to take my keys away? And he didn't. You know, I trust in his grace and his mercy that as long as we're seeking God and trying our best, he knows our weakness. He knows, by the way, how many sins have you done that God knew about before you did it? Think about it, guys. Think about it. Again, it was Charles Spurgeon that said, I'm glad that God called me before I was saved because he never would have afterwards. Or, you know, before I was born. I'm sorry. I ruined that one. He said, I'm glad that God called me before I was born because he never would have, if I'd have been, you know, afterwards done that. Why? Because we think somehow now we've really blown. Let me ask you another question. How many of your future sins is God already aware of? Now, that doesn't justify our sin, but does that not give you a little bit of peace? When you mess up really bad, God can go, oh my goodness. Can you believe Mark did that? Angels can believe it. And every one of them would go, it's Mark. Right? And the Lord would say, I'm only kidding. I knew that too. I mean, obviously, those conversations aren't happening. I'm having fun with it. But understand this. God's not going to take away from you what he's given you. Repent. Ask him forgiveness and move forward. And Peter needed to learn this. So hard lesson. I wouldn't want to have the Lord turn to me and say, get behind me, Satan. But that's, that wouldn't be fun. But he had it. Again, he needed the humbling, no doubt. And notice, then Jesus said to his disciples, now it tells us in Mark, it wasn't just his disciples. We get more detail. He called his disciples to him, but he called everybody in the area. There was a crowd around him. It says he called the crowd to himself. So the Lord wanted everybody to hear this. It would be like saying this word. Now God is calling Calvary Chapel to him right now. We saw what happened, how the enemy can deceive even a believer, how we can think sometimes it's God when it's not, how we have to be in tune with the Spirit, all these things. He says, now everybody gather in because I want to teach you to keep that from ever happening in your life. I want you to know how to deal with it. And that's where we take up now in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, that is us, obviously them, but us too. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now notice this. He's saying, look, you don't want to go and suffer. You need to realize it's a different picture than what you're thinking. You've got to be able to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. Deny yourself here is in the intensive compound, which means he stressed it. You've got to die to what you want. To deny yourself means, Lord, I'm going to lay aside what I want for my life, and now what do you want for my life? Now some of you are thinking, especially if you're young, you mean all the things that I have, these dreams and all this, God's going to take away? Where do you think you got your desires and dreams? God's not going to take away what he's put in your heart. God loves you. The Bible says God will give you the desires of your heart. That is, the things that you're wanting to do, God oftentimes puts them there, you know. There are people that want to do this and whatever. God, he's not going to say, I'm going to come now if you make this commitment to me and take away everything you enjoy. He created you for enjoyment. He says he came to give life and life more abundantly, not to come and take it away from us. It's Satan that comes to kill, steal, and destroy, right? So what it means is this, though, get your priorities in order so I can do in your life what I want to do. I'm going to do what I put in your heart, but put me first. Deny yourself. Deny what you want. Deny your own desires. Lay them aside, and next, take up your cross. Literally, it means be willing to go to your death. It's not just dying to other things. It also can literally mean physical death as well, and follow me. And so it's a very serious thing here. He's asking us to choose to allow ourselves to die to this world and the things of it, to follow him and all that goes with that. Again, this is unnatural. It's not natural. We naturally want to live. Let me give you an example of how badly your flesh wants to live. Probably all of us, at least when you were a kid, you had a moment where you were either in the swimming pool or you were at the ocean or you were somewhere and you were under there too long. Maybe a wave tumbled you if you went to Myrtle Beach or whatever and the waves are rough, you know, this kind of thing. Or wherever you go and you're underwater, you can't wait to get up and get your breath of air, right? You're struggling to get back to the top of the surface. Why are you struggling so hard to get that breath? Because your flesh is saying, I don't want to die. And so your flesh is going, I got to live. And that's very natural. It's normal. There's nothing wrong in that. But the same thing happens in the spirit realm. When God says, I want you to lay down your dreams and visions, what you want, lay everything aside, and you choose to follow me, just as badly, we start gasping for spiritual breath. I don't know that I can do that. I need to get to the surface. Okay, this thing, I'll be a Christian, but I don't know how much I can commit. Whoa, I almost drowned down there in this whole commitment thing. That was scary, right? That's what he's calling us to do. He's saying, stop being afraid. Stop being afraid. I won't drown you. I will fill you. It won't be water that overtakes you. It'll be water that overwhelms you with glory and joy, and I will anoint you for what I've called you to do. But you have to commit to me. And so when you feel those feelings fighting against it, even right now, you might be saying, he's probably going to pray in a minute for those who really want to, you know, follow their cross, you know, whatever. I don't know that I'm going to do that. Yeah, I probably am going to pray that. But here's also what I'm going to say is if I do pray that, you don't have to pray that. No one is going to make you. Jesus doesn't make you do that. Here's what I want to challenge you with. Are you willing to do that? And if you're not willing to do that, I would encourage you to go to the Lord and say, God, I'm not willing to do that, but I want to be willing. Why? It's not natural. But I need the supernatural to now take over so that I can make that commitment. And if you want the supernatural to take over, you need to ask God to do that. And he will do it. And that's when joy and true life comes. And notice that's exactly what the Lord says in the very next line. Look at verse 25. He says, for whoever desires to save his own life, that is to live your life for yourself, he'll lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, and that's key, will find it. Not just losing your life for whatever, losing your life for his sake. His point he's making is this. You can gain the whole world, everything you want. Maybe you become this, you're the most famous, whatever, etc. Okay, great. But if I'm not in that, if you're not doing it because you're serving me, then what good is that when you die? You lose your soul and you lose all the reward and everything you've gained. It means nothing. This is temporary. He said, I want you to focus on the eternal. My reward is forever. I mean, again, you know, every year we get a little bit older. And it's something we, you know, we think about middle age, you know, and they, well, what is middle age anymore? In my mind, when I was younger, I actually think middle age was probably 50, right? You think middle age, 50. But how many people make it to 100, honestly? Honestly, middle age is probably more like about 35. And actually, statistically, 35 probably is middle age. So if you're super bummed, then, well, you're an old man, you know. I mean, I'm halfway to 118, so I don't feel sorry for you. The reality is, guys, time's running out. Not a lot of time left. Are we going to get everything we can down here, right? Or are we going to store up for the kingdom? What he wants them to learn is it's not worth it down here. I've got so much reward for you and eternal reward that never runs out if you follow me. Look, he follows it up. He says this, for what profit is it a man if he gains the entire world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So what if you get it all? It makes no difference. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. In other words, here's your future if you choose to do what I'm asking you to do. And then, I have then underlined, then he will reward each according to his works. He's like, I'm coming back. I'm bringing heaven with me. I'm establishing my kingdom. And for everybody that took up their cross and followed me and left this world behind, I've got great reward. And it's going to be eternally given to you. And it's going to be there in front of all the angels, the Father, and everything. And it's yours forever. Which one do you want? Wow. I don't know about you guys, but I know what I want. You know, if that's easy for you to say, Mark, you're older and your best years are behind. You know, it's funny. Somebody came up and you were thinking about it. You, we start out as a kid, right? And then we become older and you become more like a kid the older you get. Remember that song? You know, you go, head, shoulders, knees, toes. And I'm going, head, shoulders, knees, toes. Everything's hurting, right? You know, it was fun when I was a kid. It's not fun now, right? So, but the reality is that what the Lord is saying is this runs out. I've got a brand new body for you. I've got a brand new kingdom for you. I'm going to give you more than you ever dreamed or imagined. You ever some of those thoughts like, Lord, what's it going to be like? Well, there's no ocean in heaven. I'm going to live in the ocean. I love this earth. You think somehow that down here, which is called a shadow, is going to be better than up there? What's surfing going to be like? I don't know. Those of you who like to surf, listen, I'm probably speaking to the California crowd. We don't have much surfing around here. I mean, you know, let's just slip on the ice. That's kind of our surfing. But the reality is, if you think something is fun down here, listen, guys, that's nothing compared to what's coming in the kingdom. He has so many surprises. The Bible says not only will he give us eternal reward, the Bible says for those who are in Christ, he will reveal himself in greater glory throughout eternity. So what's that going to be like? We're like there for 10 million years going, whoa, God is so amazing, and this is everything just been so amazing. He's like, you like this? Oh, yes, Lord, we love it. We're all right. Now watch this. Whoa, here we go again for another 10 million years. And, and the Bible says he's going to keep doing that. Now, I can't fathom that. But it makes me excited. I get excited about that. And then I go, well, yeah, but I mean, down here, I could you know, maybe if I, you know, I could get famous if I could sing good enough or, you know. What? Are you serious? Well, kind of, you know, it's time to get refocused. It's time to get refocused. What really matters? Now's the time to invest in the kingdom and to give the Lord everything because this is rapidly coming to a close. Well, Mark, you don't know when the Lord's coming back. No, I don't know when the Lord's coming back, but I can tell by the way things are going, I'm going to him pretty soon regardless. And so are you. So the reality is, even if the Lord doesn't come back, that's not really a good argument to not be serious about the things of God because we're going to be going to him pretty soon, right? And we need to be ready. And so he says, guys, I'm going to give you great reward. And then he finishes here in verse 28. Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here, he says, that will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. and in his glory. Isn't this amazing? This is quite the verse. What in the world is the Lord talking about? He says, you know, you're going to, some of you standing right here, you're going to see me coming in my glory. But we just said the Lord's not coming back until the end. We now know he didn't come back then. So what's the Lord saying? Well, the Lord gives the answer in chapter 17, and you'll get to find out next week. So now you have to come back. See, that's when you put that hook in that jaw. Anyway, I'm just kidding. We'll talk about that next week because we're going to see exactly what the Lord was talking about, and he's going to give the explanation to what he's talking about. But guys, the reality is this. Look, here's where I leave us with today. Do you want true life? Do you want that true fulfillment in life? There's only found one way, and that is by losing your life here and giving your life to Christ. There's no other way. For his sake, you've got to give it all up. You're never going to be content. You'll never be satisfied. You're never going to have joy and true life until you do that, until I do that, until we do that. It's not going to happen. But here's the other challenge I want to give you as we pray, and that is this. Are you willing to say, Lord, I may not be able to do this in my own strength. I know I can't. But if you give me supernatural power beyond my natural, then I want to take up my cross, the humility, the suffering, all that goes with that. If that happens, if I lose friends, if I lose family, if I lose finances, whatever, I'm willing to lay all that down and to follow you, Lord, for all the reward that's waiting ahead, but I'm going to need your power to do it. And if you say, I can't pray that prayer today, then tell the Lord that. Say, God, I want to be able to pray that prayer, but I can't. God will change your heart if you want him to. But if you can pray that prayer, I think we need to refocus and re-pray that prayer today, because it's easy to make that commitment to the Lord and just live life, and we take our life back, don't we? What a great day to say, Lord, I'm going to recommit. I'm going to choose to follow you a brand new and re-pray that prayer from my heart. And I want, for those of you that want to do that, I want you to join with me in that right now. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, God, for the work you've done by your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. And Lord, some right now are looking for life. They don't have life. They want life. And they're looking for life, and it's avoided them. They've not been able to find it, Lord. It's because they're looking in the wrong places. And so, Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you and they don't yet know what true life is, they've been living for their self and they're empty, that they would hear your voice calling them in this morning. And right now, ask, we're challenging them, do you really want life? Then give your life to me. Lose your life. If that's you this morning, ask God to forgive you of your sin. Tell him you believe he died for you on the cross and receive him now. You're my Lord. I'm going to follow you. Tell him that from your heart. And you'll be born again. And Lord, I want to pray also for any of us in here this morning that have made that early on commitment. Lord, we knew we have to take our cross and follow you, but we didn't really understand what it meant, Lord. We didn't really know. And maybe now it's really hitting us, the commitment we made and the commitment that you're asking us to make if we're going to be your disciple. Lord, we want to be able to do it. Maybe some are honestly right now saying in their heart, Lord, I want to do this, but I don't know that I can. Give them, Lord, the strength by the power of the Spirit to make that commitment and say that prayer. And for those that have your Spirit working in you right now, if God is moving in your heart, you might want to say to the Lord right now, Lord, and I'll say it. You can pray with me if you want. Lord, I choose right now by the power of your Spirit to take up my cross and follow you. And all that means, deny myself, Lord, that I can know you and follow you. God, I'll never be able to do this. We will never be able to do this without your power, but give us the power to do it, even the power to pray it. And so, Father, I thank you for the work of your Spirit that you've done this morning in our hearts and our lives, and we give you all the glory. I pray, God, we leave here changed, that we leave here different than when we came in, and we'll give you all the glory for that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.